We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds, we are healed. My brothers and sisters in Christ, for some people, it's no big deal to drop $100 on a single fine meal. Others would prefer to take that same amount of money and spread 18 Big Macs over most of a month, and others would like to use that amount to stow away enough ramen noodles for a whole year. Some people will gladly pay for a performance at a theater. Others would rather use that to binge who knows how many movies in a very short period of time, or if they're really tight, they'll still go to the library to find those dusty old DVDs that they can get for free. It comes down to this. What is something worth to you? Every day we face that question. Is it worth my time and my energy to run out and get milk right now, or do I just put it on the list for the next time I'm running the Woodmans? Do I go to the gym today? Or do I make sure that I've got time to do it well the next 3 days in a row? You and I recognize that we will find things worthwhile, and those things will be reflected both in our budgets and in the way we're spending our dollars and in our schedules and the way that we're spending our time. It's just as easy as that. We ask ourselves often, what is this worth to me? And it's important that we ask that question. Because without asking it, there are times that we're wasting a lot of things that we wish we had back once we realize that we've wasted it. But today we're going to just twist that question, just tweak it ever so slightly. And instead of asking, what is it worth to me, ask the question, what is he, what is Jesus worth to me? And so ask that self, that question of yourself. What is he worth to you? What kind of value do you put on Jesus? If you look again back in your worship folder to the lesson that is the sermon text for the day, you'll find that Zechariah is the prophet that we're examining throughout this Lenten season. And you'll discover that Zechariah is a prophet that was allowed to describe the events of Jesus' passion, the last days and hours of his life, with such vivid clarity, even though he lived centuries before Jesus experienced it, that he is often referred to by commentators as the Holy Week prophet. So over the next 5 weeks, we'll explore some of his prophecies to see how they were fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus. And then as our Savior completed God's plan of salvation, we will hear him cry with his own voice from the cross, "It is finished." So we begin today in chapter 11. And in this week's prophecy, Zechariah describes a shepherd. He's referring to himself, a priest who's fed up with his job. Zechariah literally was called to pasture the flock, and that was the whole nation of Israel. But these were not the kind of sheep that would have fetched a high price. They're described as sick and weak and vulnerable. Their spiritual health had deteriorated specifically because of the priests that preceded Zechariah not taking good care of them, but rather being unfaithful with their duties and doing everything they could to get from the people rather than give to the people. So the Lord had lost all confidence in those false shepherds, those selfish shepherds, and the sheep were now marked for slaughter. And for Zechariah, his task, his daily work, really appeared to him to be a dead-end job. So here in Zechariah 11, the prophet describes his tenure, and it begins with promise, as we'll read now, starting at verse 7. But it will lead to him walking away in weariness. His words, "So I shepherded the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. Then I took two staffs and called one favor and the other union. And I shepherded the flock. In 1 month, I got rid of the three shepherds. Zechariah was a faithful shepherd. The ancient word for shepherd is really the same word we have in our vernacular for pastor. He showed particular concern for the weakest of those in his flock, and he was recognizing they had been oppressed by all of their caretakers who were only there to take away from them, to feed off of them. But unlike those faulty taskmasters and caretakers, this prophet was dedicated to caring for the sheep. And did you catch how he does that? He uses two staffs. One he calls favor, which is another word for grace, and one he calls union, by which he's intending to show the unity that he's trying to create amongst God's people. He had been called by God, who wanted his people to experience his grace and to enjoy unity because of their common understanding of God's promises, God's word, God's forgiveness, both unity with God and with one another. In 1 month, the prophet writes, I got rid of the three shepherds. These shepherds are never named in his prophecy, but presumably they deserve to be fired, and Zechariah had the authority as an over-shepherd to fire those priests. Surely the sheep would be grateful, right? For finally being rid of the ones who had preyed on them, but no, look at the reaction in the verses to follow. The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them and said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. Then I took my staff called favor and broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. It was revoked on that day, and so the oppressed of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. I told them, if you think it is best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. Who could blame the prophet Zechariah for quitting? If the sheep were determined to die, he wouldn't stop them. In fact, he says, let them feed on one another. He was so fed up that he didn't even care if he got his paycheck. He told them, if you think best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. And they decided to give him some severance. They chose 30 pieces of silver. And some who have studied the ancient times will equate 30 pieces of silver to about 4 months' worth of a laborer's wages, day laborer's wages. That's not a little, but it's also not a whole lot. 30 pieces of silver was also the prescribed amount in the book of Exodus to be paid to the master of a slave that was gored by another owner's bull. So, in essence, we're seeing 30 pieces of silver rendered here for service to them through the Lord's word as an insult to the shepherd, to God's faithful servant. In essence, they were saying, okay, this is what we think your efforts have been worth. Now get lost. The Lord said to me, the prophet continues, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. Note the sarcasm. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. The Lord instructed his shepherd, the pastor of his people, to take that disgraceful salary and throw it to the potter. In essence, what he was doing is what Jesus would describe to the disciples as shaking the dust off their feet, a message of judgment to these ungrateful sheep who had been marked for slaughter by the Lord. He's telling them, I didn't come for your money. I don't need your money. I won't take your money. Many prophets have been frustrated by the stubborn, ungrateful nation of Israel. But Zechariah, he was actually prophesying about another prophet to come down the line, another shepherd of the people of Israel, the final good shepherd. You know him. The Jesus of Nazareth, who called himself the good shepherd and was the one who cared for his people perfectly and loved them dearly and had only their best interests at heart. And so when you see Zechariah as a figure of Christ with those dual staffs, favor and union, they really demonstrate the desire of God to save his people, to forgive them, offer them grace, and create harmony among them so that they might be a people that lived his will and proclaimed it to the world. But the people didn't want the pastor that God had called to take care of them. They had no interest in his offer of grace. They preferred to remain in their fractured factions. So they rejected their shepherd with words like crucify, crucify, and may his blood be on us and on our children. They didn't consider him worth a single piece of silver, say nothing of 30. And so Zechariah's words also find fulfillment in Judas. I'm sure you heard that 30 pieces of silver echoing through your ears and your mind as you heard it. The Jewish leaders, as we read in the gospel lesson earlier, were willing to fork over 30 pieces of silver to be rid of that troublemaker, Jesus, who threatened their lucrative control over the flock. And Judas, he turned Jesus over to them for that handsome price, as it's called here. But do you remember what he realized, what he had done? What he did when he realized what he had done? That he had betrayed innocent blood? That he had turned over the Lamb of God to those who would take his life? He had sold out his Messiah? He was filled with remorse. He refused to believe any longer that he could possibly be forgiven. And he took his own life after, remember it? He had thrown those 30 pieces of silver into the temple courts. The chief priests and the elders said, "What is that to us?" And they took that blood money, as they called it, and they bought the potter's field outside of Jerusalem, where the potters would take all of their broken pottery, all of their leftovers, all their shards, and would just dump them out into a field. And they used that as a burial place for people who were indigent. Can you hear Zechariah's prophetic words? The Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me." So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. The handsome price paid for Israel's chief shepherd was insulting. "Take the money and throw it to the potter," the Lord commanded. But then Jesus went humbly to the cross and paid the infinitely greater price for the souls of sheep who didn't want him, who didn't value him. And so you and I are led to ask the question, what is Jesus worth to me? Would I betray Jesus for 4 months' worth of salary? Would I betray Jesus for $1 million? Is there anything that would cause me to exchange my faith and my trust in Jesus for anything else? Would I ever sell him out? You and I like to believe that we couldn't, we wouldn't. That we would never sell out or give up our Savior for any amount of money. And maybe not. Maybe it would take something much less than money. Have you ever been silent in a moment, not saying what you knew to be said, just because of not wanting to lose any of your friends? Have you ever swapped time with the master teacher for just a few more hours of enjoyment on a Saturday night or a few more minutes of sleep on a Sunday morning? Have you held so tightly to your 30 pieces of silver that you have struggled mightily and very seldom even shared 3 of them or 2 of them or even 1 of them with your Savior? Does your me time ever equal your he time? If you examined your accounts or your calendar, what would they reveal about whether or not you would sell out your Savior? Or would they show him that you value him appropriately? Zechariah, he vented his disgust with the people of Israel. He tells us, "The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them, and I said, 'I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish.'" Jesus had a very similar moment to Zechariah, as you may recall it. On the day of his entry into Jerusalem, he weeps over Jerusalem, and he asks why they have been so reluctant to allow God to gather them under his wings like a hen gathering her chicks. And as that week plays on, Jesus numerous times will openly discuss his frustration with this chosen nation who always had the word and always had the promises of God and always had that special status and relationship with God that they didn't value to the point of rejecting it in the person of God's one and only Son. Come to the temple to be God amongst his people as he had so long promised. And ultimately and finally that plays out with Jesus speaking to the women as he's dragging his cross out to Calvary, asking them the question, why are you weeping for me? Do you remember the warning that he offers them concerning how it will just be short years into the future? We know it to be 70 AD from history, when the legions of Rome would destroy their city. This is what Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 23. "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the children, the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Can we ever imagine Jesus echoing the words of Zechariah about us in these verses? "The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them." Would our shepherd ever take his staff of favor, of his grace, and break it over his knee and announce, "I would not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish"? We deserve for him to dismiss us also with disgust. And yet, as we watch and we listen, we see him. He stays on the job. He obeys his Father. He overcomes every temptation. He shows us daily his undeserved favor. So if Jesus were ever asked, "What is that sinner over there sitting in that pew worth to you?" I think he would answer without hesitation, "That sinner is worth everything to me. That sinner is worth my own blood shed for him or her. That sinner is worth my very life." That's what you're worth to him. What is he worth to you?